if you'll open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, if you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find that on page 1220, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you're turning there, let me mention a couple of other quick announcements for our church, just stuff coming up. We've got our Trunk or Treat outreach. It's a really great ministry for us. That'll be on Halloween night right here in the parking lot. Kids can come and trick or treat in the backs of cars that are decorated right here in our parking lot. Halloween night, hot dogs will be served. We have a great number of folks from the community who come, families who come to this. This is a great way for you to meet people who live right around our church and just welcome them and invite them to come and see what God is doing here at Mountain Creek. So we need you. If you can decorate a car trunk, there is a sign-up sheet in the Welcome Center. You can just mark it on there and be here that night ready to go. If you could bring individually wrapped candy that we can give out, you can drop that off in the box in the Welcome Center, and we'll hand that out that night. And if you could be here, think of yourself as a host that day and just meet as many people as you can that night. Again, that'll be on Halloween night from 6 to 8. Also, next Sunday morning, we've got our men's breakfast. So men and boys, even if you're not a member of Mountain Creek, today might be your very first day here. We want to invite you to come next Sunday, 8:14 a.m. before Sunday school. Join us at 8:14 a.m., men and boys, for a great breakfast to kick off our men's ministry. And lastly, let me say thank you to the ladies who worked very hard on our women's retreat this weekend. I've heard great things about it. And so thank you to those who put in the effort to make that event to be a great success. Ladies, if you were unable to go this year, I hope you'll be planning to go the next time our ladies do one of these. Let's pray together before we open God's word. God, we ask you now in this time, in these moments, Lord, to lead us. God, to speak to us through your word by your spirit, that you would continue to mold our hearts, to shape us, to resemble you, to reflect you to the world around us. And primarily, God, through the way of love, that we would show your love to one another. We would show your love to those around us in everything that we do. And so, God, we turn to your word. We ask you simply now to speak, God. Speak to us, Lord, because we, your servants, are listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to ask you for just a minute to consider, what are we good at? What are we as Mountain Creek, what are we good at? As a church, let's just think for just a second. I should have a whiteboard up here and I could jot these down, but I just want you to just think. You don't have to say them out loud even. Just think, what would you say we're good at as a church? Maybe you'd say we're good at children's ministry. We're good at VBS. Maybe you'd say we're good musically. We have a number of talented musicians and vocalists. Our youth are great at serving right here in the community and even further out. We have a great emphasis on missions. You'd say maybe our focus on missions. Or our Sunday school and teaching ministries. Maybe you'd say that. Or maybe you'd say fellowship. And I would personally take our potluck over any other out there. So maybe you'd say that. Maybe you'd say giving. And we are an incredibly generous church. Incredibly generous church. What would you say that we are good at? We could be good at those things and many more. Or you could go even further and you could say we could be the best. We could be the best at some of those things. Maybe we could be the church that all the other churches were looking to, that the state convention is sending other churches to us to figure out how we're doing, what we're doing, and other churches were trying to imitate us. In our chapter this morning in God's Word, God's Word is saying that all of that could be true. But if we were doing that without biblical love, it's all for nothing. It doesn't amount to anything, and it really doesn't matter. All of that without love equals nothing. That's what God's word is saying. Nothing of significance. And Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 13, what God's word is designed by God to show us this morning is the supremacy of love in everything that we do. individually and corporately. So let's look again at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read the chapter together. This is God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If you missed last week we looked at this chapter as well. And last week we began this chapter by asking the question, what is love? What is love? And what we said last week was this: love is a commitment. Love is a commitment to others for their good, as defined by God. And that love is an active commitment to others for their good. It's desiring, wanting, seeking the good of others around us over self. And it's a commitment to that. It's a sacrificial commitment to that. It may come at great cost. Love is a commitment to others for their good, as God defines it, not even necessarily as maybe they might want it or as we might want it, but what God says. Love seeks that for them. And we see all of that in the heart of this section in verses 4 through 7. That was last week. And what we said last week was that this chapter is not the world's first Valentine's card. It's not what 1 Corinthians 13 is. And this chapter is not the script, we said, for a Hallmark movie. It's the script for our lives. This chapter is not special words for a special occasion. It's significant words for every occasion. This chapter is our life. This chapter should be our life. And this morning, Paul is saying that without this, we are nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Last week was what is love? And this week, why does it matter? Why does it matter? And the answer is, because without love, we are nothing. And that's true individually. But even more so, I think what Paul is really trying to show here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that that's true corporately. And that's true for us as a church. Paul is primarily speaking to the church at Corinth as a whole in this letter, to the church gathered corporately together. And he's upholding the supremacy of love as the chief mark of the church is love, biblical love for one another. And that's Paul's point in this one of the most well-known chapters of Scripture. This chapter is about the church. It's about the church. If maybe today is your very first time here, we've been walking through this book of 1 Corinthians from the very beginning, chapter by chapter. And what we've seen in 1 Corinthians is we've seen a church that is divided, a church that's really divided in a lot of different ways. And what we've seen in 1 Corinthians is this church in Corinth that Paul was writing this letter to, that some of them were even celebrating sin. And what we've seen in this church in Corinth is a church that's just trampling on one another and pushing one another down. And we've turned a couple of weeks ago to this section, chapters 12 through 14. And what we're seeing here in these chapters is this church that is insisting on the superiority of some spiritual gifts over others. And so you remember a couple of weeks ago in chapter 12 when we began to talk about the spiritual gifts, and he talks about the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gifts of prophesying. And it seems that the church was lifting these things up as if these were the most important gifts. We're going to see more about that next week in chapter 14. And these gifts, lifting these two up in particular, was causing issues in the church. Let's fast forward for just a minute. Let's fast forward 2,000 years from the church at Corinth to the church today in America in 2018. What would you say are the challenges? What are the challenges of being a church in the 21st century? Maybe you'd say that we face around us rampant idolatry and pluralism. It's kind of culture that any religion goes, and they're all the same. Or maybe you'd say we face issues of attacks on religious freedom, and that's a big challenge for the church today. Or maybe you'd say we face a culture that is blatantly celebrating sin. What we would see as sin from God's word is just being celebrated and rejoiced in, made legal and open. Maybe you'd say we face the issue of corruption of power. But each of these things, and really any other, almost any other that we could name, those same issues were being faced by the church at Corinth. The same issues were being faced by the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. They're a church that was surrounded by a pagan culture. They're surrounded by a culture that had lost its way morally. They were not following the morals of the scriptures. They were far removed from biblical ethics, and they were held back by problems. And every single problem that Paul has addressed in this letter so far, have you noticed this? Every single problem that he's dealing with was not the culture's fault. Every single problem was not the culture's fault. It was the church's own doing. It was their problem. It was a problem within, not a problem without. And Paul's writing this letter to them, and with limited space, he's pressing in on their most pressing issues, and every issue he addresses is internal. He's showing them what really matters is what's happening in here among us, not what's happening out there in the world. We need to see this connection between chapter 13 and the rest of this book. Every problem that they face is not only within the church. Every problem that they face that he's already mentioned is addressed in 1 Corinthians 13. Every single one of them. In chapters 1 through 4, you remember at the very beginning in chapters 1 through 4, we saw that the church was divided and that they were boasting over different leaders. And some were saying, well, I follow Paul, and well, I follow Apollos, well, I follow Cephas, well, I follow Christ. And they're boasting over the different leaders that they thought were greater and which ones they were most closely following. They're boasting in them. But love does not boast. In chapters 1 and 2 even, some are trampling on others and they're pushing them down because of their own superior knowledge and the inferior knowledge and the inferior wisdom of others. But love is not arrogant. And you turn to chapter 5, and there's this issue of blatant sexual immorality in the church that some are celebrating and boasting in that sin as if, well, because we're free, we can do what we want. But love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. and turn to chapter 6, and they've got this issue of bringing one another to civil court over their own disputes. But love isn't resentful, and love bears all things, and love endures all things. And in chapter 7, there's this issue of desiring greener pastures and trying to get out of what God has called them to in their own lives. But love does not envy. And in chapter 8 through 10, they're bringing down one another. They're insisting on their own rights, and we can eat whatever is set in front of us. It doesn't matter how it affects anybody else. But love does not insist on its own way. And here in chapters 12 through 14, Paul is addressing their insistence on the more showy spiritual gifts as the markers for true spirituality. And in chapter 12, he addresses the issue of prophecy and tongues. And in chapter 14, he's going to address those issues again. And right here in the middle, kind of the meat of this sandwich, right here in the middle, Paul is saying that what really matters is love. What really matters is love. That love, that's what it looks like to be a truly spiritual person. That's how he started the section in chapter 12, verse 1. Concerning spiritual things, concerning the spiritual ones. What a spiritual person is the person who loves in this way. And so Paul is, he is celebrating love. He is celebrating love. He's holding it up over all other virtues. But with every word that he's saying in this chapter, the church at Corinth is seeing Paul just put his finger down right on every single one of their issues. And he's saying that the answer is love. Every problem that that church faced could be addressed by living out biblical love. The answer, what they needed, Paul is saying, is love. Love. In 1967, the world's largest television audience at that time gathered across 24 nations to watch the very first international live satellite broadcast, 1967. It was conceived in London by the BBC. The program was called Our World. It was to be an event. Maybe some of you remember this. It was to be an event that highlighted the global community, to try to bring nations together, to have greater concern for the good of one another, and as one broadcaster said, to create empathy and mutual responsibility between peoples and cultures. It involved 10,000 different technicians from 14 different nations, and it was broadcast to, the range was between 400 and 700 million people tuned in to watch this event. And the BBC producers ended their ambitious global broadcast by asking one band to play a song that would, quote, have a message that could easily be understood by everyone. And with that, the world was introduced to All You Need Is Love, written by John Lennon and Paul McCartney, and it was performed live for the very first time on that night by the Beatles. All You Need Is Love, says Paul McCartney. All you need is love. And I think Paul the Apostle would at least agree that Paul the Beatle was pointing us in the right direction. What 1 Corinthians 13 is saying is that love makes life meaningful. Love makes life meaningful. Paul is saying if you want to give your life to something that counts, if you want to give your life to something that matters, give your life to love. He's saying that what we do matters only if it's done in love. He's even saying that who we are matters only if we live in love. In verses 1 through 3, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So we see the connection. We need to see the connection here to the context. Paul is choosing certain things. Right here in these verses, choosing certain things. He's choosing speaking in tongues in verse 1. And having all knowledge and understanding deeper things and the gift of supernatural faith in verse 2. And even self-sacrifice in verse 3. Things that were important to the church in Corinth. And he's not speaking against those things. But what he's saying is without love, they're devoid of meaning. And these gifts of the Spirit, he's saying if the same person could possess any of these gifts of the Spirit or all of these gifts of the Spirit, and if he could possess these gifts of the Spirit or some of these gifts of the Spirit to the utmost degree, if one person, if he could not just speak in tongues, but if he could speak the heavenly language, if he could not just prophesy, but if he could understand all mystery and have all knowledge, if he didn't just have faith, but if he had supernatural faith so as to move mountains, if he was not just sacrificial in giving, but if he literally gave himself, think about how the church today would celebrate that person, how we would lift up that person. He would be everywhere. We'd hear radio interviews with him. We'd see books written by him. One of those independent movie companies would be trying to make a movie about his life, and all of our churches, we would want in. I mean, if we could just have a member like that. And Paul says, you could do all of those things and not have love, and it's worthless. It's totally worthless. He's saying it's possible to do all those things and it just be a show. It just be a show if it's not motivated by love. It may look good on the outside, but God examines the heart. And God sees what's going on the inside. And he says, without love, Paul says, verse 1, without love, we produce nothing of value without love. And in verse 2, he says, without love, we are nothing of value. That's what he says, I am nothing. And so, verse 3, he says, without love, we gain nothing of value. We're not getting anything out of it without love. I am by no means a master chef. I'm not even close. I couldn't produce one of Miss Sonia's or Miss Eileen's cakes if I had a million years. I couldn't make a meal as good as Miss Sammy Daigle. I couldn't make a pot of gumbo like Lewis Sloan, but I do enjoy cooking. I like to cook, and I'm one of those cooks who I don't really like to follow the recipe. You know, I just want to try some stuff. And let's put a little of this and a little of that. And let's put some of this and some of that. And let's just see how it turns out, right? That's the way I like to operate in the kitchen. And if you like to cook like that, you've probably had an experience like me where when you get to the end, you taste it and you think, there's just something missing. There's just some kind of missing ingredient. What Paul is inviting the church at Corinth to do is to look around. You got these gifts, but there's something missing. There's a missing ingredient. And what he's saying is love. He's saying love is your missing ingredient. And love is going to complete the whole picture. You have to have love in this. Love, this commitment to others for their good as God defines it. He said that's what's missing from your church. Love is what makes life meaningful. You got to have it. Love is what makes life meaningful because love is eternal. Love is eternal. And that's at the end of this section. Love never ends. It says prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. These gifts that they're boasting in, these things are going to pass away. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but the perfect's going to come and the things that are partial will pass away. He gives us analogy. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but now I've become a man, so I've given up childish ways. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, even as I have been fully known. He says, faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these is love. And what he's saying here is to focus on the things that are temporary. To focus on the things that are temporary but at the expense of the things that are eternal. To focus on the things that are temporary at the expense of the things that are eternal is to miss the mark. He's saying to focus on the things that are less important at the expense of the things that are more important is to miss the mark. Imagine a doctor. Imagine with me a doctor going into the delivery room to deliver a baby, and instead, he's focused on the color of the walls around him. And so it's go time, and mom and dad are ready, and the nurses are ready, and baby's ready, and the doctor's there, and it's time to go, and he's asking the nurse, do you like these green, this new green on the wall, or you think you like the old blue color better? He's supposed to be giving life, and he's focused on something far less significant. Or imagine a teacher. She's got a room full of students, and we'll be honest, and we'll say not all of them are eager learners, but some of them are eager learners. She's got a room full of students. I had a teacher like this, a room full of eager students ready to go. And she's more focused on surfing the web than on teaching them lessons. She's supposed to be giving life, but she's focused on something far less significant. Or imagine a church surrounded by a community full of needs, filled with people full of needs, created by a glorious, wonderful, beautiful, infinite, loving, gracious, and holy God for His purposes. And the church comes together, and they're focused on the color of the carpet. They're supposed to be giving life, but they're focused on something far less significant. Now, we're not doing that. Praise God. As a kid, I know this is kind of cliche, but as a kid, I sat in a business meeting where a church was fussing about the color of the carpet, and some of you have as well. We're not doing that. This whole week, as I've been working on this, I've been thinking, this is one of those places where I say, praise God. Now, I heard it last week from a visitor who said, this church is a very loving church. Praise God for that. We're doing well here. Let's excel still more. We're not arguing over the color of the carpet. But they weren't either. What Paul is saying to them is that anytime there's division because someone thinks that he's better, or anytime that someone thinks his gift is more important than anybody else's gift in the church, Paul is saying you're focusing on the wrong thing. He's saying you're putting too much attention on the wrong thing. You're supposed to be giving life, but you're focused on something far less important. And so he's saying it's time to stop focusing on the things that don't matter. It's time to give up childish ways, and it's time to start focusing on what does matter. It's time to start focusing on loving one another. That's what Paul is saying. The gifts are going to pass away. They're here temporarily, but love is eternal. Love is eternal. Love matters, and love gives life significance, and love lasts forever. And so if you want to give your life to something that counts, give your life to love. And if you want your church membership to count at Mountain Creek, give yourself to loving one another, seeking the good of others right here in this room, seeking the good of others as God defines it, being committed to that. If you want our church to count, help us make sure that all that we're doing, all that we're doing in love. And that's what counts. And that's how we follow Christ. That's how we live out what Amanda's saying about just a little bit ago. That's how we show Jesus. That's how we reflect Jesus to the world around us. This kind of love that is committed to seeking the good of others at great cost to ourselves. And that's the same love that Christ showed us. Later on in the New Testament, John said it like this. We'll put them up for you on the screen. John said it like this in 1 John chapter 4. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Down at verse 19, it says, We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We love because he first loved us. I know that in a room with this many people, some of us came into this room this morning hurting. Hurting for any number of different reasons. And maybe we're hurting in ways that others around us know, or maybe you're hurting in ways that are very silent and no one knows about. And this morning, you need to know God loves you. God loves you. And he showed his love for you. And his love was so great that he sent his Son for you. And if he did the greatest thing for you, he'll certainly take care of you through whatever you're going through right now. God is love. He's with you. He loves you. In church, we're surrounded by people. Outside these walls and inside these walls. We need to see that love. We get to be that love for them. We get to show them the love of God in Christ. This love of Christ for us, this is the motivation for our love for others. And this is what enables us to love one another like this. And non-Christian, this love is for you too. This love is available for you. You receive this love by faith, by trusting in Jesus, knowing him through his love for you. He gave himself to forgive you of your sins. That's love. And he gave himself to give you life. And that life is found in loving him in response to his love for you. Non-Christian, that's available. Would you receive that this morning? Christian, that love has changed your life. Now let's go and show it to others. Would you bow with me and let's pray.